The Bible reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, which you can find on page 1028 on the Bibles near you. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is God's word.
Thanks, Jimmy. Good morning, my name's Phil, I'm the Associate Vicar, and it's my privilege to open this wonderful passage that tells us so much of what the Lord Jesus has come to do. Let's pray as we do. Father God, we long that you would fill us with hope. We long that you would fill us with joy. We long that we would share the delight of the angels as we understand who Jesus is and what he gives to us right now. Amen. Well, surveys, they always give slightly different results, but they suggest that between 25 and 30% of the gifts given at Christmas will be unwanted, flogged on eBay or given away again, re-gifted. Being ungrateful for a present is not altogether surprising, but leaving a present completely unopened, that's slightly more odd. But I read the story of a Canadian man, Adrian Pierce, who kept a present unopened for 49 years. Now, it was given to him by his then-girlfriend, Vicky. You can see how old teenagers look. I mean, they look like they're... Anyway, teenagers back then, they looked a lot older. But she broke up with him just before Christmas, and so he didn't bother opening the present. And he kept it, which is a bit strange, but didn't open it for 49 years. And then eventually... He got back in touch with her. He decided, you know, I mean, he got married, had his own kids. But on the 50th anniversary of the giving of this present, he tracked her down and they held a charity auction and they opened it together. Neither of them could remember what it was. It was a book about true love. A mildly awkward moment as they, oh, great. But there we go. And I just want to encourage you for a couple of minutes this morning, don't be Adrian. Don't fail to open God's gift to you this Christmas. I'm sure there'll be some amongst us who've, look, in all the busyness of life, we've just never given Jesus serious consideration as adults. And over the next 20 or so minutes, I want to convince you why you should look into Jesus, read one of the gospel accounts, work out for yourself what you make of him and his claims. But this passage actually is also highly relevant to those who are convinced Christians, which I guess will be the majority here this morning. Because I think there is a danger for us that we can fall into the trap of thinking that all the good stuff that God promises to his people, that's for the future. That's for kind of heaven when Jesus returns and remakes everything. And for us, God says, don't fail to unwrap the wonderful gifts he gives for this life, for now, for today. Because if we fail to do that, we'll rob ourselves of the joy and the delight and the assurance of God's love, which we'll need to sustain us, because there will also be struggle and darkness in this life while we wait for Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to show you how wonderful what Jesus brings us at Christmas is for today. So let's look at the passage. Verse 22 of Luke 2, so that's page 1028. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. An ordinary family struggling to adjust to life with a newborn baby in the days before Calpol, and they make their way the 6 or so miles by foot to Jerusalem. The Old Testament law requires them to make sacrifices for dedication and purification 33 days after circumcision, which was 8 days after birth, for a firstborn boy. So we're dropping into Luke's reliable historical account of the life of Jesus 41 days after his birth. If you think in terms of nativity, this is after the shepherds have come to visit the baby in the manger, but well before the wise men will come to visit them in Bethlehem. Just two things to note here. Firstly, Leviticus 12:8 in the Old Testament calls for the offering of a lamb at the birth of a boy like this. The pair of doves or pigeons that they offer, they're the alternative for a poor family who can't afford a lamb. So God could have chosen to be born in any family in all the world, but he chose to be born into poverty, to live in struggle and obscurity. The other thing to see is the gentle irony. A devout family comes to fulfill the law, to perform the required rituals around their newborn baby, but little do they know that the ceremonies and the rituals of the law that they are performing, they all find their fulfillment in this baby. His birth means the end to the very rituals they're performing here. Now, they don't know yet, really, the full significance. They've been told amazing things, but I don't think they could have grasped the full significance of what is going on. But one other ordinary-looking visitor to the temple that day did grasp the significance of the baby. As elderly Simeon shuffled his way unnoticed through the crowds, the Holy Spirit revealed to him a world-changing truth, that God's salvation arrived in Jesus. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon was righteous and devout. In other words, he loved what God loves. And he longed for the consolation of his people, verse 25, for their salvation, verse 30. Now, he longs for those things with confidence because God has promised those things. For example, the word consolation that is used here in verse 25, it's the same word as comfort that appears in the great promise that God gave to his prophet Isaiah 700 years before. So in Isaiah 40, we read, Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. God gave that promise to a people suffering. They'd rejected God and disobeyed his wise laws, and ignoring the Maker's instructions never goes well. So they're in a terrible mess, and worst of all, they face God's righteous judgment for their wicked rebellion against their Creator and King. But God promises, look, the time will come when I will comfort you, when I will rescue you. Now, the Old Testament, that the section of the Bible from before Jesus came, it is just full of promises. We watched that video which traces through the promises of the Old Testament. I mean, God promises he will undo all that is broken in this world, that he will reverse all the suffering that we cause by our stupidity and our selfishness and our wickedness. God promises he'll make a way for us to be completely forgiven for all the wrong things we've done. God promises that he will again live with us so that we'll know the presence of God with us. God promises that he will swallow up death forever. The Old Testament is just chock full of wonderful promises. But it is not altogether clear always how they kind of fit together and how they'll be fulfilled. It's a bit, if you like, the Old Testament is a bit like presents under the Christmas tree. The presents are covered in wrapping paper, so you can't tell exactly what's in them. That's half the point, except for the year my brother was given a BMX. It's quite easy to work out what was in the wrapping paper then. But with the Old Testament, it's full of promises, but how does that fit together? And how exactly will God do? I'm not quite sure. And how does this and this happen? Well, that first Christmas, the presents were unwrapped. And as Simeon took that little baby in his arms, so tiny and fragile from such an ordinary family, born under a whiff of suspicion even, and yet as he took that baby in his arms, he says, here's the answer to all of God's promises. He was holding the one who would bring consolation, comfort to God's people. He was holding the Messiah, the anointed king. He was holding God's salvation. Now, one of the more pointless battles of our increasingly tedious culture wars is fought over whether you say BC and AD or BCE and CE, before Christ, Anno Domini, or before Common Era and in the Common Era. I mean, it's utterly pointless because whatever language you use, whichever shorthand you use, you're splitting time on the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is entirely right, because all history changes with his arrival. The period of waiting ended. Advent was over. Christmas arrived. The answer to every human longing, the rightful ruler to bring order to the world, the salvation we desperately need, all arrived in Jesus Christ. God's salvation arrived in Jesus. Secondly, human destiny divides on Jesus. You see, it's not just human history that splits on the moment Jesus arrives in the world into a before and after. Human destiny also divides on Jesus. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, it's unsurprising their heads were swimming at this. Simeon then blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. God's salvation has come. He says, but not everyone's going to receive him joyfully. Many will speak against him. Many will reject this Jesus. And verse 35 explains why it is that some will reject and some will embrace Jesus. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. See, a confrontation with Jesus, when we come into his light, it reveals what's in our hearts. See, the ultimate destiny of all mankind is that we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge and king of the universe. And we will either fall on our knees in wonder, worship, and delight, or we will fall away into the darkness. All humanity divides on him. Now, you see exactly this in Jesus' own life. People end up either worshipping him as God or baying for his blood. The crowds who love his miracles, who eat the food that he creates and love the stories that he tells, when they decide, actually, no, we don't really want him as king, we're not sure he's God's Messiah, they don't just turn away and ignore him. No, they join the religious leaders in calling for his crucifixion. And so Simeon ends with very ominous words at the end of verse 35, "And a sword, Mary, will pierce your own soul too." Mary's soul will be pierced with anguish as a physical sword, a spear, pierces the body of Jesus, putting him to death. You see, Jesus, he forces a response, a decision. He's not like the cranberry sauce that gets popped on the table in the Christmas meal. Take it or leave it. Do you like cranberry sauce? I don't know. Well, it doesn't really matter. You can ignore it if you don't like it. Jesus is much more like a marriage proposal. You can't ignore that. You've either got to reject it or accept it. And it makes a big difference which way you turn. You cannot ignore Jesus. You can receive him with rejoicing as Savior, or you can reject him. And as Simeon makes clear, eternal destiny divides on that decision. Okay, let's work out what all this means for us. Now, one of the most important things to get clear with following Jesus is now/not yet. The now and the not yet. Now, our boys get to unwrap the presents in their stockings as soon as we get them up on Christmas morning, but their other presents are only opened after church. Do not phone social services. It's the least of their worries. It's brutal, but it's good for them. Now, some of the blessings of the Christian life that God gives us are for unwrapping and enjoying now. But others are not yet. We only get to enjoy them when Jesus returns and remakes the world. And it is really, really important that we're clear in our head which is which. If I think that some things are for now, which are actually only going to be ours when Jesus returns, then I'll end up disillusioned, disappointed, angry with God for not giving things which actually he never promised. Now is not the time when God will heal every sickness. Now is not the time when God will take away all heartache and struggle. Now is not the time when he will give us all the wealth and comfort we long for. Those things will be ours when Jesus returns. The presents are wrapped and the gift tag has your name written on it. But they're not to be unwrapped quite yet. But we can fall into the opposite error and live as if the Christian faith, it's just got nothing to offer us in this life. Just grit your teeth and cling on until Jesus returns. But how sad it would be to live faithfully, trudging through life and miss out on the real, rich joys which God wants you to enjoy right now. How sad to leave presents unwrapped under the tree like Adrian did, when God longs for you to open them and enjoy them now. Okay, so what do you get now? What's in it for me? What do you get now if you turn and put your trust in Jesus in this life? A wonderful lot, I could say at this point. After all, Jesus is the answer and the fulfillment of every promise God made in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 1:20 declares, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." But let's just focus on three things which connect with this particular passage. Firstly, salvation from sin. Secondly, God's Spirit in us. And thirdly, freedom from fear of death. Salvation from sin. Perhaps most obviously, Simeon declares this little baby is the Lord's salvation. The Lord's salvation. "For my eyes have seen your salvation," he says as he holds the baby, verse 30. Now, of course, there are a whole lot of things you can be saved from. Lifeguards save you from drowning at the pool. Martin Lewis saves you from overspending on your home insurance. City Mapper saves you from standing on the wrong part of the platform and thereby wasting seconds in your commute. Jesus, where he saves you from your sins. Now, why is that so wonderful? Well, because sin is the cause of all that is wrong in our world. At heart, sin is turning away from God and acting like I'm at the center. That actually everybody else really needs to fit in with me. And that is the root cause of all that's wrong. Now, the road where we live has become something of a rat run of late, so traffic can build up. And there are delivery vans absolutely everywhere at the moment. And last week, as I was working at home, I saw a delivery van had parked, so just plonked itself pretty much in the middle of the road. And two drivers coming opposite directions had pulled out at the same moment to get round the delivery driver. And there was only space for one of them. So they kind of met by the delivery car. And there was a pause. And then neither of them moved. Well, you should move. I've got to get somewhere, and my life is more important than yours, so you move. No, my life is much more important, and everybody else needs to fit in with me. You move. And pretty soon, the traffic built up in both directions, and then the honking and the shouting and the swearing started, and people got out of the cars. And it didn't quite come to physical fight, but it wasn't far off. All that anger and aggression and shouting and screaming and delays and hassle and everybody frustrated, and all because two people were sure that the world revolves around me and actually everybody else just needs to get out of my way. A tiny, almost trivial hint of a great dark truth. All the misery of this world can be traced back to our refusal to recognize God is God, not me. And I'm here to love others. My determination to put me first. My determination that means I'm willing to ignore, use, even trample on others to get ahead. It fills our world with misery. And most important of all, it means we are spiritually dead and face the judgment of God. But Jesus came to save us from our sins. This is the message his followers proclaimed after his death and resurrection, the message that rang out from Jerusalem. We read in Acts 13, Paul declared, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." We don't have to wait for salvation from our sins. It's there for us to unwrap now, today. Jesus has already died to take all the punishment for sin. Jesus has already risen to life to break the power of sin over us. He has taken your guilt if you trust in him. He has taken your shame. He has declared you acceptable before God. He has set you free. Salvation from sin is yours today. Secondly, God's Spirit is in us. Now, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in a very short section from verse 25 onwards. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he approached them. Now, God's Spirit is active throughout the Old Testament of the Bible. He empowers the kings and the prophets, even the craftsmen who work on the temple. But something changes with the arrival of Jesus. We're told the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. But listen to these verses after Jesus has died and risen, as the Apostle Paul writes to Christian believers. Romans 8:9, "The Spirit of God lives in you." 1 Corinthians 6, "Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you." Ephesians 2:22, "A dwelling in you in which God lives, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You no longer read of God's Spirit being on people as he was on Simeon. Now he is in us. Not a temporary empowerment to enable God's people to do certain things, but a permanent resident. Not a visitor, but God saying, "I want to be with you forever. My presence in you for all time." God himself come to live with his transforming power and the assurance of his love and his acceptance. God in you. Salvation from sin, God's Spirit in us, and thirdly, freedom from death. You've probably heard that phrase, nunc dimittis. It's from the Latin translation of Simeon's declaration, "Lord, now you may dismiss." in verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The most fundamental of all fears is the fear of death. It's the fear that kind of lurks in the just on the outer edges of our consciousness. It's the fear that lies beneath all our other fears. But as Simeon looks at the baby Jesus, he's able to face his own death without fear, but with peace. For that little vulnerable baby that he's holding, so fragile, so weak, is the one who would do what no human before or since has managed and triumph over death. Die, and then rise to life and never die again. The 19th century bishop, J.C. Ryle, observed, being ready to die in peace like Simeon requires more than just being tired of this world. Now, just occasionally in the depths of self-pity, I've thought, oh, I would happily leave this life because it's going to be so much better in the world to come. Just self-pity, to be honest. But Simeon is not tired of life. Simeon's not afraid of a slow, miserable, painful, undignified dying process. No, Simeon's at peace because he's seen God's Savior. He no longer fears death because he has seen the one who will triumph over death. And as he allows that little baby to grip its hand round his finger, he knows one day, as he dies, he can put his hand into the hands of Jesus Christ, and Jesus will lead him through death. For Jesus has been that way and knows how to take us safely to the other side. Salvation from sins, God's Spirit in us, and freedom from the fear of death. Every single one of those things is yours right now if you trust in Jesus. Now, if you fancy a break from schmaltzy Christmas movies and fancy something a little bit more challenging and exciting, actually, then one of my favourite films of the last few years is Argo. Now, it tells the true story, dramatisation of it's a very non-Christmas movie. Let me warn you now. Don't watch it and then say, my 10-year-old child was traumatised. It's not for 10-year-olds, okay? It's the dramatisation of what happened when the American embassy in Tehran was overrun at the Islamic Revolution in 1979. And six embassy staff escaped and were taken in by the Canadian ambassador in the Canadian High Commissioner's house. And Ben Affleck plays the CIA agent who was sent to extract them by pretending that they're a sci-fi film crew who are scouting a location in Iran for the movie. And the tension just builds to frankly oppressive levels as the movie goes on, as the Iranian Secret Service get closer and closer to working out what's actually happened. And in the climax of the movie, they make it through passport control with their fake passports and get onto the plane. But no one relaxes because still the fear that fighter jets will be scrambled and they'll be brought back. But then there's this moment where the captain of the plane announces that they'll start serving alcohol on board the plane, which is the sure sign they've passed out of Iranian airspace. They are not home yet. They are not home. They're thousands of miles from home. But they are safe. And some of them just collapse. Others shout for joy and drink champagne. Others just sob tears of relief. For they are safe at last. Now, if you trust in Christ, you are not home yet. We are thousands of miles from home, many years from home for some of us. But we are safe. We wait for the day when Jesus will destroy all that is evil and broken and corrupted and wicked and remake this world into paradise. We await for the day when we'll be home. But we are safe, saved from sin, safe from death's sting. Let me urge you, if you've never done before, to put your trust in Jesus, to find out more about Jesus. Read one of the gospel accounts. You can take a free copy of Luke when you leave today. Take you an hour and a half to read, less time than it takes to watch Argo. And see what you make of Jesus. 2025 will be a very, very different year if you know I'm saved from sin. God's Spirit lives in me, and I do not need to fear death. And if you do know that hope, then think on it. Chew over it. Allow that hope, allow that joy to really bed down in you and to flow out from you, so that that hope and that delight and that joy overflows into the relationships you have this Christmas, makes a difference to the people you are with. Because it is true, because God has given us those great gifts to unwrap today, I can wish you a very Merry Christmas. Let me pray. Our Lord God, we thank you and praise you that in Jesus are the answers to all our longings and the yes and amen to every promise you have ever made. Thank you that there is so much that you have for us in the new creation, but thank you that even today, those great gifts are ours, salvation from sin, your Spirit in us, and freedom from the fear of death. Help us to unwrap, to enjoy, and to live in the truth of those things now. For Jesus' glory. Amen.